I'd shared this with Bob, and it's funny because I actually had forgotten about it, and then until Julie brought it up right before a service started. But I have some different prayer partners that I have just tied to my ministry, and just some precious people, and we have several of them just around the country that pray for my ministry, and I reach out and I'll have them pray for different things as I'm heading out. If I'm heading here in different places, I'll have them pray for different things, and they're definitely led by the Lord. Well, one of them, she lives in Tulsa. Her name is Dawn, and she reached out to me the other day, and she asked me. Well, let me just read what she asked here. Go back to my text here. She says, "Evening, Pastor Darrell." She goes, "The church you are speaking at, has there been a shift at that church recently? Recently, as in recent months?" That was her question. You know, she doesn't know, you know, anything. And I didn't even ask her to pray for the church. I told her that I was be heading out to Missouri and everything like that. So this was what she asked me, and then I just basically told her briefly about where you guys were at with things and everything. And then here's what she said. She said, "I kept seeing a wrestling in the spirit. I believe they are ready for a new level. But there may be some resistance as that wrestling / ringing out is dissipating. Then I saw a burst like a dam had broken as that new level was ushered in. Praise God, greater is coming." Praise God. Isn't that good? That just totally bore witness. I mean, I told her, you know, I replied back, you couldn't be any more dead on if you tried. I mean, that was like, you know, just of the Lord. And so understand, God is confirming things, isn't he? And he has people praying for you that you don't even know. Glory to God. And he has people speaking over you that you don't even know. And these, of course, I shared this with Pastor Bob the next time we'd spoken on the phone. And how Bob is. He's like, "Oh, dude." You know? But I wanted to share that with you. And it's just God is so faithful. He knows right where you're at. And he knows what's happening right now. And as Bob and I have been speaking over the last couple months during different transition times you guys are having, it's a good thing. It is another level type of a thing. And I know with change, when that transition, there comes, like even how Dawn put it, a resistance sometimes. Because our soul doesn't like change. It doesn't like it. It likes to just hunker down, you know. It likes status quo. But our spirit loves change. And so the resistance is not between God and us. The resistance is between our soul and our spirit. Because our spirit loves change. Our spirit just runs after it. Okay? But our soul's like, "Well, I don't know about all that." Because our soul likes to be in control. And our soul doesn't like the instability of not knowing. You know? And so our soul challenges things when it doesn't have all the information. Right? And because the soul likes to control. And control is the counterfeit of authority. Our spirit is in full authority, but the counterfeit of authority is control. And so our soul wants to be in control, and our spirit knows it has authority. And so there's the wrestling match, really, that goes on. And so, but praise God, as he was speaking through Dawn, he knows that the resistance is waning, the ringing out time is dissipating, and there's that new level, that dam is bursting, praise God. So let's just, the word says to wage a good warfare with the prophecies that are given to us. So let's just right now, let's just agree with this. Let's just actually not just say yes, amen. Let's just actually agree with this right now. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness, Father God. You didn't have to tell Dawn anything. You didn't have to, Father God, do that, but you did it, Father God. You're faithful. And so, Lord God, we don't just say yes, amen. We join our faith. We join our faith with this, Father God. And we thank you, Lord God. We do say yes, we do say amen, but we join our faith and our cooperation and our participation, Father God, with the dam breaking and Father God, this place going to another level. And we say, that's where we are. That's where we are. We choose that right now, Father God, and we thank you, Lord God, that there be any resistance of the soulless realm or of the flesh, Father God, we just say, nope, we just choose to leave that behind and we go forward into the spirit and we walk in the fullness of authority that you designed for us and we just receive that right now and we thank you for it right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Okay. Well, in line with that, for the last quite a few months, I've been studying and just praying into, really, the best way you could really put it is atmospheric shifts. And it's been for, I don't know, months and months, I've been praying into it, studying into it. And I actually thought I was going to teach this the last time that I was here. But the Lord led me into something else. And so, and it was a lot, it was some good stuff. We talked about Thomas last time. I don't know if you remember that, but it was a lot of fun. anyway, so this time, as I was preparing, I really felt leading to go ahead and open up the subject of atmospheric shift. And with that, we pretty much have a pretty fair understanding that things have been shifting in the earth for quite a while. Isn't that right? And for about 5 years ago, I think it was, as I would do my travels and stuff, I noticed there was a theme that a lot of people I talked to around the country, they were all pretty much saying the same things, and they were just saying they just you know, felt a shift coming. They felt something coming about 5 years ago, and it was just everybody I walked into or talked, had lunch with, whatever, they'd just be talking and be like, yeah, I just feel a shift coming. There's something coming, something coming, something coming. Well, something came, right? I don't know if you remember. Some of the stupidity that's been going. Anyway, I won't go into all that stuff. But the cool thing is that wasn't what they were perceiving. Because when things started going weird, you know, with different things in the earth a couple years ago, of course I was in prayer, and the verse that the Lord talked to me about 6 months before all that started going down was, he kept having me pray out just shaking, because everything that can be shaken must be shaken. And so then things started getting weird. And you couldn't buy toilet paper, and that just tells me a lot of people think with their butts. Anyway, let's go on. But anyway, things started getting weird, and it's like, okay, what kind of nonsense is going on, you know? And it just got worse and worse and worse, and all kinds of nonsense, you know, all over the world. So I was praying into it, and I was quite a bit into that. I was just praying it out, whatever, and I kept praying, you know, everything that can be shaken must be shaken. And then the Lord stopped me one time in prayer, and he goes, this stuff you're seeing, he goes, that's not what I've been talking about. He goes, that's the world doing stupid things. He goes, but I'm about to shake some things, and it hasn't started yet. I'm like, oh, okay, well, let's get busy now, okay? Let's just do something here. But there's an atmospheric shift, and when you're talking about atmospheric things, you know, God does a lot with atmosphere. Atmosphere is an interesting thing, because when you're talking about atmosphere and environment, when things begin to shift, things begin to change. And the atmosphere has to change for other things to happen. Atmosphere is an interesting thing. I live in Colorado now. Lived there for the last couple years, and in Colorado, we're at a little bit different elevation level than I was in Oregon. Oregon, I was at about 100 feet, no joke, right? Eugene, Oregon is about 100 feet above sea level. That's where we were, and Colorado's a little bit higher than that. You know, we're not at the highest part in Colorado. We're actually at about just over 4,000 feet where we are, you know, just south of us, a couple hours, is about 8,000 feet, and. My sister, she lives up by Laramie, Wyoming right now, and she's at about 9,000 feet. And you understand, when you change elevation, things change. And things you're not aware of change until you're there for a little while. Now some people, it really affects them even in their breathing, you know, because the air is thinner. They just can't do a whole lot of the stuff they used to do or whatever. Just little things like our furniture. We've had, you know, obviously we have some antique furniture and we've had it for a long time, and it starts to like crack and stuff. We've had that for a long time. We never had a problem with it. And now there's something in the unseen realm that's affecting the seen realm. Just we're a different elevation. Air is drier. Yeah. People use lip balm like crazy. Yeah. You know, it's just like, they're like, bah, 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 bah. Yeah, but it's just elevation. Now, I can't see the atmosphere, but the atmosphere is shifted. And what's funny there is like, if you go into a city, you know, most anywhere around the country, if you go into a city, it'll say, welcome to whatever city, and it'll say, entering whatever city, and it'll say the population of the city, right? Not in Colorado. They list the elevation. They don't list the population. I think that's hilarious. Like, and what you notice is, the higher the number goes in elevation, the less the population. It's just how it works, you know. But atmosphere means something in the unseen realm. When it shifts, things in the seen realm change. That's what happens when atmospheres shift, when environments change. Jesus talks, of course, about, you know, he mentions the atmosphere a couple different times. Over in, let's just pull up Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. Yeah, I was thinking about, I've been tied to this church for about 20 years now. Isn't that something? 20 years. Praise God. That's awesome. I was thinking about it when I was driving out here this time. I was like, man, 20 years now. And I thought, well, you know what? I actually started ministering here when I actually had a dark mustache. Look what you guys did to me. Anyway, no, but Matthew 16, verse 1, it says, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. So here he is. They're asking for a sign of what's going to come. And he goes, you should already know this. You should already know it because you inherently have a way to discern the change in the atmosphere. And yet you're not applying that same discernment to the things of the spiritual realm. That's what he's saying. That's why he calls them hypocrites. Because if they didn't have the inherent ability, he wouldn't call them a hypocrite. He'd teach them how to do it. But he goes, no, you have an inherent ability because you know how to see the sky. He goes, because the natural ability you have is a barometer of the spiritual ability that you have. And so he goes, if you have a natural ability to know that it's going to be bad weather tomorrow, then you have a spiritual ability to know what's going to happen. Isn't that interesting there, right? That we have an inherent understanding or a barometer in us to actually show us what's going to be coming. God's put that on the inside of us. We just don't usually apply that to the spirit realm. And so we're waiting for somebody to give us a sign. We're waiting for the pastor to say something or the prophet to say something or the book to come out. We're waiting for somebody to tell us what's going on. And God's going, no, I've given this to you already. I've already given you inherently a way to know what's coming. I mean, you know, people, you know, nowadays they'll be like, oh, I know winter's coming because my joints start creaking or something, you know, whatever. Well, we have things on the inside of us that tell us what's going on in the atmosphere. We just have to begin to tune into that. You know, we know another place over in John, Jesus, you know, he said, you know, he goes right now, he goes, you say it's 4 months till harvest. He goes, but I say, look up when the harvest is here. He's going, if you put your eyes at the right place, you'll know what season it is. And so an atmospheric shift is so vital for us because when we understand atmosphere determines what happens. You know, even if we think about this, there's different atmospheres on this planet. You know, you have obviously water, you have sky, you have land, different atmospheres, different elevations, different things. And the way God designed this is that God designed this so that based on a living being's DNA is going to determine what atmosphere they're going to thrive in. So a fish thrives where? In water. They don't thrive that good on land, right? They don't do that well. See, they're designed to thrive in a certain atmosphere, a certain environment. God didn't make any animal on the planet omni-environmental. In other words, everything has its own thriving space. Birds are designed to thrive in the sky. They will nest in trees. They can walk on the ground. That's not where they thrive. They thrive in the sky. They thrive in the air. They have a DNA that tells them to do that. Right? And so you understand that we as Christians have a DNA that determines where we're designed to thrive. And if I'm trying to, if I'm struggling with something, it's because I'm not actually in the environment I'm supposed to thrive in. I'm not operating in the spiritual realm. I'm a Christian trying to operate in the carnal realm. You ever notice how you look around and the Bible even talks about this in the Old Testament. He said, don't look at the wicked and get envious because they're actually prospering. And that you ever notice that when you get saved, sometimes the things that you used to be able to do, you can't do anymore because they don't even work anymore. And you're like, hey, why is it that all these carnal people are getting rich? They're thriving in the environment that they're in because they're carnal. But then if we are not designed to thrive in that environment. We are in the world, but not of the world. We're supposed to be thriving and the world should see us with jealousy because we're thriving in the kingdom that we're supposed to be in. We're supposed to be thriving. More than the world. But we can only do it as we operate in the kingdom of God. Caleb, could you pull up that quote? Now this is, see, it says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we are not made for this world. You understand this? If this world can't satisfy us, then the indication is we're not from this world or made for this world. There's an environment we're supposed to be living in. I know a good friend of mine, Nick, he sent me this the other day, and I'd read this years ago, and I'd forgot about this quote, and he sent it to me the other day, and I was like, oh, that's such an awesome quote. And so I was preparing yesterday for the message, this came back up into my mind, and I told him I was going to use it, and he said, make sure I get credit for it. So, Nick, this is for you. But this is a great statement, because he's going, listen, we are Christians, and when we get born again, the moment that we transfer over into the kingdom of God, I can no longer operate nor thrive in the kingdom of the world, because my DNA shifts. My DNA becomes God's DNA. And now I am in the world, but I'm not of the world. And so I'm supposed to actually be operating from heaven into the earth. But this, the environment determines everything. I think about outer space. I think about, it's a totally different environment in outer space. Yeah. Totally different. I just love this so much because the environment makes a difference with everything. How much can you lift in outer space? Yeah. I don't even know. Right? But is lifting something in, like, you know, with this pulpit. Now, I could probably lift it, you know, but in outer space, what could I do with this pulpit? With one hand, right? I could just be like, whoo, you know, we could literally juggle with these things, you know. And now, does the mass of the pulpit change? No. Does my strength level change? No. The only difference is environment. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? In a different environment, the things that used to be difficult are now easy. Not because my strength level changes, not because the obstacle changes, because the environment changes. And so if I can take this pulpit over into a different environment, suddenly what I used to find hard or cumbersome is now simple and easy. But most of the time, we're still trying to do things in an earthly way. And so we even come to God, and we're trying to operate spiritual principles in a carnal way or an earthbound way in a limitation manner, and we find it hard. And I've used this illustration. It's like trying to park an airplane downtown, you know, in a big city. You're not going to do it because it's not designed for that. An airplane's supposed to be in the sky. And so we need to get this, that God designed... God designed atmospheric shifts so that the things, okay, it's like this. I did not grow up, agriculturally as far as, I'm not a country kid, I'm a city kid, so I don't know much about agriculture. My wife, she grew up here, you know, so she's a farmer's daughter, so she knows a lot more about it than I do. But one thing I do know, or I think I know, is that you plant a seed in one season and you harvest it in a different season. Is that right? Okay. So you plant a seed in one season. You harvest it in another season. So you plant it in one season, then the season changes. And then the harvest comes up and you harvest it. Isn't that right? So do you understand? Now, if I plant the same seed that has the DNA to grow corn or something, it's a DNA, it's a seed of corn, and it carries the DNA of corn, and I plant it in soil, the soil has nutrients that it's designed to put a demand on that seed and to actually draw the DNA out of that seed. That's the design of the soil. It's the design of the seed to actually produce. But if I put it in there in wintertime and the season never changes, will it grow? No. Is there anything wrong with the seed? No. Is there anything wrong with the soil? No. The only problem is the season didn't change. It's the only difference. God created a system on the earth for us to understand that when seasons change, it actually causes maturity on seeds that have been sown previously. And many times we think it's about time going by. It's not. It's about seasons changing. Because you could put that same seed in the ground. If the season doesn't change for 20 years, it's never going to come up. Time doesn't matter. But we think, a lot of times we think, well, I've been praying this prayer for 20 years. I don't care. You think God's waiting a certain amount of time? No, seasons have to change. Seasons have to change. The atmosphere has to shift. And when the atmosphere shifts, then the natural thing will happen. If the seasons are changing and you have the right seasonal change, you don't have to go make that thing happen. You don't have to make the seed germinate. You don't have to make the seed grow. It's just going to happen naturally. Right? It says in the Word, it says in Mark chapter 4, that the farmer plants the seed, he goes in and it grows up and he doesn't even know how. Low maintenance, praise God. I like low maintenance. Right? And so God likes low maintenance too, but he created a way that we can cooperate with his system called atmospheric shift. When the atmospheres and environments shift, then things begin to change. Now, Jesus, of course, said that he called himself a seed, didn't he? He said he was like a kernel of wheat. He said, if a kernel of wheat doesn't go into the ground, it's gonna remain alone, right? And he says, but if it goes in the ground, it's going to spring up and grow, and the harvest is going to be great. And so that tells me that he likened himself to a seed. And he said, when I die and I get raised, I'm going to go in the ground, I'm going to be planted like a seed, and there's going to be a harvest. And now we know that in Acts chapter 1, and we're going to get in Acts chapter 1 in a second here, we know in Acts chapter 1 that harvest was coming up, and the disciples and those 120 in the upper room, those were the first fruits of the harvest, right? So that tells me if Jesus was sown into the earth on Passover, then we know he raised 3 days later. We know the first fruits came up basically, you know, during the Feast of Pentecost in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. Then there had to be an atmospheric shift between those two. If seed doesn't grow without atmospheric shift, then there had to be an atmospheric shift between him growing in the ground and the first harvest coming in. Isn't that right? So if by him declaring that he was a seed, he was declaring there's going to be a change in the atmosphere when I go in the ground. There's going to be a change in atmosphere when I go in the ground. And that's what will cause the harvest. Him going in the ground is not going to cause the harvest. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because the seed going in the ground doesn't cause the harvest. It's the atmospheric shift that causes the harvest. So right now, and this is what I want to get into this week and next week, is where we're at with an atmospheric shift and what is our role in that shift. Because when we begin to understand our role, then we begin to understand what we can do to not only be aware of the shift, but to cooperate with this shift. We have a huge part to play in this. Jesus said, we know that in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, that was the first harvest. And then we know there's another harvest coming, isn't there? It's called the latter rain harvest, right? We know. We've been praying into it. God's prophetically spoken over all these for years and years. We know right now there is more prophecy coming out right now and for the last few years than I've ever seen. I mean, are you guys aware how much prophecy is out there? I mean, it's all over the place. Because God said in Amos that he won't do anything in the earth unless he first tells his prophets. Right? So there's all this prophecy coming forth. All this prophecy coming forth. And yet we have to understand our role in what this means. If Jesus said there was going to be a last day's harvest, an end times harvest like we know there is, then what has to take place before that? Atmospheric shift has to take place. If you're going to have the biggest harvest, you're going to have the biggest atmospheric shift. It's called the early and the latter rains for a reason. The early rains would come in the springtime, and they would cause the first harvest. They were a smaller time of rain. Then there would be a longer period of time, and then the latter rains would come, big time rain, and it would cause the latter harvest, big harvest. Okay? And that's where we're at right now. But if we don't understand our role in these things, then we can literally just sit there and say, yep, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, but never actually partake in what's happening because we don't know our role in it. So, Acts chapter 1, let's go over there. Just wanted to set that up a little bit. So this week and next week we'll get into this. And, of course, tomorrow night and Tuesday night we're having prayer and impartation nights. And they'll start at 6:30 here at the church. And this has been it's been a while since I've been able to do one of these. And I was really excited when it just came up on my heart. I really had a release to do it this time. And so I'm excited for that. I'm excited for the church. I'm excited for what he's doing. I believe it is I really have a sense in my spirit that it's something that needs to happen in tandem with this shift that you guys are walking through right now. And it is part of that dam breaking. It's part of that actually release of things so that you can go to another level. So I'm really excited. I don't know what it's going to even look like, but I know it's going to be good. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. And we're going to read a good portion of this, and then we're going to come back and go through it. It says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. So he showed himself alive by how many? It says many, right? Lots of infallible proofs. So these were not just small things. These were infallible proofs. He showed himself alive. It says, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Praise God. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. So here he is. He has been there 40 days. He's shown himself alive by many infallible proofs. Hundreds of people have seen him alive. All this stuff is going on. He tells them, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Then they ask him the question, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at the time, right? So once again, they had no clue as to what they were really doing. They had no idea. These are the most spiritual people on the planet, and they have no idea what's going on. And I'm not faulting them. I'm just saying this is how it is. Just because you love God, and just because you're spiritually minded, and just because you know you're genuinely seeking God, doesn't mean you have a clue as to what's going on. Right? I've been there. I can give you some stories. I was an idiot a lot of times, thinking I was very spiritual. This was the most spiritual question they could come up with. Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel at the time? And Jesus is like, oh, good night. You still don't get it. Because what was going on in this situation was, here they were, as a nation of Israel, they were under a control by Rome. Rome controlled Israel at the time. And so they were like, when are you going to give us our sovereignty back? When are you going to overthrow the Roman government and give us our sovereignty back? They thought the Messiah was going to do that. That's why the Messiah came. And they were wrong. You can be sincerely wrong, right? You can firmly believe something and be wrong. And it's important to know that sometimes in life, that, hey, you can totally believe something and still be wrong. So your sincerity does not equal rightness, okay? It just means we need to seek God. And so here's the thing, though. They're like, hey, you know, when are you going to restore the kingdom? So here they are. I want you to get this. They are literally, they now understand, all these people, the disciples at this point right now, are born again. They received the infilling of the Spirit in John chapter 20. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. They're born again. They love God. They're actually new creations in Christ Jesus. Praise God, okay? And they're still wrong. And so here they're born again. They love God. They're children of the King. And yet now what they're experiencing, though, is that they have a governmental system that is, in their eyes, oppressing them and making up laws that are not in line with their belief system. I don't know if that sounds familiar. But anyway. So, do you understand what Jesus didn't do? He didn't say, you know what? That's a good point. You should probably go and post something about that. What did he say? He said, no, you'll have a clue about what's going on if you're filled with the Holy Ghost. You need to focus on one thing, and that is your relationship with the Holy Ghost. That's the big deal right now. And they thought that he was going to rescue them from their political oppressors, and he was there to advance them into a different kingdom. Yeah. And if we don't understand that, then we're not going to understand our role in the earth today. But okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. A bunch of stuff happened in Acts chapter 1, but Acts chapter 2, we see the fulfillment of this. And verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like heavens of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Verse 9. And they list all these nations that they came from. And then verse 12, it says, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine." Okay, so then we know Peter stands up, verse 14, and he begins, it says, Peter, standing up with the 11, lift up his voice, and he begins to preach. Okay, and now I'm not going to go through all that. Let's skip down to verse 36. So he preaches this message about Jesus and just about what was going on. And verse 36, he talks about what Joel, the prophet, had spoken about concerning that day. And down here, verse 36, let me get down there here. And he says, and so he's wrapping this sermon up. And he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, verse 37, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men," and it says, I love this. It goes, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Praise God. Okay. So, you understand, this took place in Jerusalem, right? And this is on the day of Pentecost. That's also considered the Feast of First Fruits in the Jewish calendar. There was a lot of people from out of town there because it was the Feast of First Fruits, and so they were all, the town was busy with all kinds of people there. This is also called the Feast of Pentecost, also called the Feast of Weeks, because it was 7 weeks or 50 days from the Passover, okay? So 50 days from the day of Passover. Okay, in Jerusalem, what happened on the day of Passover? Or actually, I should say right before Passover. They were crucifying the Lord, weren't they? What was happening in, I'm talking about spiritually in that town. What was happening in that town spiritually when even the ruler of the town, Pilate and Herod, both wanted to let Jesus go, didn't they? They wanted to let Jesus go. And they're like, "We'll even give you Barabbas, who's a murderer. We'll give you Barabbas. Which one are you going to let go? Jesus, who we find no problem with. He's not guilty of anything. Or Barabbas, who's a murderer. Who are you going to let go?" And they let go Barabbas, didn't they? And they're like, "Well, what do you want to do? What do you want done with Jesus then?" What did they say? Crucify. They cry out, "Crucify, crucify." They were being manipulated and controlled by a demonic force, weren't they? And I want you to see the atmosphere of Jerusalem during this time. It was demonically controlled. So with such hatred and such violence that they didn't even have a sound mind. Barabbas, who's a murderer, they're like, "Let him go. Let's kill the guy. Just let's rip this man apart who's done no wrong." It's a demonic, violent spirit that took over that town. Isn't that right? 50 days later, somebody stands up and preaches about Jesus and says, "This same Jesus is Lord and Christ." And it says it pricks their hearts to the point where they cry out, "What can we do?" And 3,000 people get saved. Whew. Do you see? This wasn't just about what was being said. This was an atmospheric shift. Then when Jesus said, "If I go in the ground, a harvest is going to come," an atmospheric shift had to take place. Yeah. Do you see that? Because this was not about just somebody. Jesus did Jesus teach a lot when he was on the earth? Was he being led by the Holy Ghost when he taught? Did he speak by the Spirit? And yet, what did that end up in? Crucify. But an atmospheric shift changes things. A lot of times we're trying to arm wrestle something to change when we need to cooperate with an environmental shift. This is God. This is not the works of man. This is the works of God. He knows what's going on. Now, back in Acts chapter 1, go back to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to unpack this just a hair. I'm just laying a foundation for this week and next week, but I just want us to understand something about this environmental shift. Let me see here. Okay. In verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me." Now here, he's been on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection, and he's about to go. So he leaves after being on the earth for 40 days. We know that 50 days afterward, you know, is when the Holy Spirit came. So how many days is in between there? 10 days. Okay, just simple math, right? There's no hard questions here. It's 40 to 50. There's 10 days, right? And so 10 days, they're in the upper room in Jerusalem, and they're praying for 10 days. That number 10 is a very important number. There's a lot of different important numbers in the Jewish culture. 10 is very important. It's considered one of their perfect numbers. But God uses the number 10 quite a few times in the Bible. It actually represents a completion of something, a perfect fulfillment of completion of things. It's not just an end of something, it's the completion of something. And 10 is like they call it a perfect number in the Jewish, in the Hebrew nation, in their culture. In number 10, okay, for instance, how many plagues were there in Egypt? 10 plagues, right? See, he was ending something. He was completing something with 10 plagues. Okay? How many commandments are there? 10 commandments. See, that's a fulfillment of the law. And he was introducing a new system in place at that time. In fact, the day of Pentecost is the day, the feast of Pentecost for the Jewish people. That's the day they celebrate the giving of the law. That's the day that they believe it happened, was they were given the 10 commandments on that day. And so the number 10 is very, very important to these people. Between Adam and Noah, there was 10 generations. 10 generations between Adam and Noah. Guess what happened during Noah's time? Atmospheric shift big time. Right? Right? Now, understand, the goal is not to change the atmosphere. The goal is to actually have something at the end of that change that shifts something in authority. After the atmospheric shift of Noah, guess who was in charge of the planet? Noah. You understand what happens? At the end of an atmospheric shift, the righteous are in charge. There was 10 generations between Noah and Abraham. When Abraham comes on the scene, nobody's serving God. Suddenly God, he introduces what's called the blessing into the earth through a people group called Israel, right? The Jewish people began with Abraham. And he introduced a covenant into the earth so that the blessing can reign in the earth through a people group. And he said, whoever blesses you is going to be blessed. Whoever curses you is going to be cursed. And he introduced a covenant with man. There was an atmospheric shift and there was a change in authority in the earth. This is important. And so when Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem, how many days did they wait? 10 days. Because it was a completing of something and a reestablishment of authority in the earth. It's important for us to know. If I don't pay attention to the atmosphere, I won't know my place in authority. The atmosphere can come and go. It can change, and I can sit there and say, oh, I know it's coming. I know it's coming. I can sense it's coming. I can feel it's coming. And then suddenly it's like, oh, it changed. And then it passes. And you're like, oh, it changed. And we're continually waiting for something to happen. Right now, where there's so much prophecy going on right now, and I love the fact that there's so much prophecy going on, but what I've found is that the majority of believers, they don't know what their role is in the prophetic. They don't know what their role is in that prophecy, and so they're still waiting for something to happen. And so they view a prophecy as God saying, thus saith the Lord, this will happen. And so they sit down and they go, can't wait for that to happen. That's kind of the attitude, really, of most Christians when they hear prophecy. They'll get excited. Woo-hoo-hoo, can't wait for that to happen. That is not our place. That the seasons will come and go and you will remain the same. And you'll hold on to the same prophecy, confessing the same scripture, believing for the same thing, and it still won't change. Because we won't know our place. And it's time we know our place. It's time we understand who we are. Now, when the atmosphere shifts in these things, Jesus said there in what we just read in Acts, he told them to wait in Jerusalem. That term wait, in the Old Testament, there's a very, very, very famous scripture that uses the word wait. And you may know or you may not. Isaiah chapter 40, right? And it says, what you some of you could probably quote it. Those who wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. Okay, that word wait is not about sitting for a length of time. That word wait actually means to be bound together as by twisting. That's what the word wait means. And you understand, when Jesus says wait in Jerusalem, he wasn't talking about just sitting around for a certain period of time to pass. He was talking about you bind yourself together with God. And then Acts chapter 2, glory to God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, what does it say? Let's get over there. Oh, goodness. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were what?
All in one accord.
In one accord, in one place. Now, you understand, this doesn't, number one, old Pentecostal joke, this does not mean that they were in a Honda, right? Anyway, we won't get that. Okay, you got it, good. but this also doesn't mean that they were in agreement one with another. This is not human agreement he's talking about here. This means that they were all in one place and in one accord with God. That they, it's not my job to agree with you. It's my job to agree with God. I don't want to be in agreement with you if you're not in agreement with God. But if I'm in agreement with God and you're in agreement with God, guess what? We're going to be in agreement. But my goal is not to agree with you. My goal is not to compromise my value system to make sure we come onto the lowest common denominator. You know how many churches have done that over the years? Trying to get along to where they all agree on the lowest common denominator. They're like, well, let's just all believe in Jesus. Great, let's go higher. You know, I'm glad that other churches believe in Jesus, but I want us all to reach higher until we're in agreement with God. That's what unity looks like. To be in one place, one accord means, to be in one place means that you're sharing the same space. You're literally sharing the same space. It's not like, you know, if Ben were up here and he was standing here and I was standing here, we'd be in two different places. Yeah. We'd be in two places. He'd be there and I'd be here. Even if we were like touching one another, which anyway, but even if we were doing that, we'd still be in two places because he'd be there and I'd be here. Yeah. Do you know what it means to be in one place? It means you're sharing the same space. Yeah. You're he's not saying they're all in the same room together. I could figure that out. I don't need God to tell me they're in the same room together. He's saying they're sharing the same space as God himself. They're sharing the same space as God himself, and they're in one accord, which means they have the same mind as God himself. It took them 10 days to get here. It took them 10 days to finally get to one place and one accord. Because when they entered that room, there was 120 of them with 120 ideas of what it meant to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Because there was no instruction booklet. Jesus gave them very little information, right? He said, and you will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses of me. Thank you, Jesus. I appreciate all that instruction. That doesn't tell me anything, you know? But that's about the limit that they got. And so they walked into that room, 120 opinions in the room, 120 ideas of what it was supposed to feel like and sound like, 120 ideas of what needed to happen. And most of them were still, when they walked in that room, were still thinking about Rome. They still thought the goal was, I mean, you had all their goals were wrong, their agendas were wrong, their points were wrong, their expectations were wrong. It took them 10 days of praying together before they finally came in one place, one accord with God. They finally just had to say, okay, this is, oh my goodness, this is so important. This is the first time, this is the Feast of Pentecost. This is the first feast that they actually are engaging with since the resurrection of Jesus. They have engaged with feasts their whole life. If they were 40 years old, then they would have had 40 of these feasts, right? The Feast of Pentecost happened every year. And they would have, and the Feast of Pentecost is, if you read the Old Testament, God lines it out to Moses what they're supposed to do on the Feast of Pentecost. All the Jewish men are supposed to come back to Jerusalem and present themselves to the temple. And the priest is supposed to go in, and it was a wave offering unto the Lord. They weren't supposed to go get a big bull or goat. They were supposed to have two loaves of leavened wheat bread that the priest would go in and wave to the Lord, and it was supposed to be acceptable to God. And it was the start of the harvest. It was a thanksgiving offering of all that. But it had to do with these wheat. The two loaves of wheat had to be presented to the Lord the right way. All the men had to come and present themselves to the synagogue the right way. And that's how they had done this their whole life. This was the first feast after the resurrection of Jesus. The first feast. That means that this is the first feast that they had to realize things needed to be done different. What do you think they were thinking about when they walked in that upper room? They were thinking about Rome. They were thinking about, oh, it's too bad Jesus had to go. We really like Jesus hanging around. That's a lot of fun. There's going to be power. We don't know how that's supposed to look, but it's supposed to be power from on high. The feast is coming in 10 days, so we need to prepare for the feast. But Jesus said, he didn't tell us to prepare for the feast. He said, wait and bind ourselves together with God. I'm just talking about a prayer process that most Christians never walk out. This prayer process where you begin to say, maybe it's not about what I thought it was about. Maybe this space is not about me being rescued from Rome. Maybe I don't need to be rescued from anything anymore. Maybe, because we understand this, Jesus finished the work, didn't he? So the work has been finished. He is the Messiah. He did everything they've been prophesied for 2,000 years had been done through Jesus. And yet on the circumstantial level over here, they don't see it done. And they don't feel it done. Right? Their feelings don't feel like it's done. Their eyes don't tell them that it's done. The politics around them don't tell them that it's done. You see what I'm saying here? But over here, it's been done. So the prayers they've been praying for 2,000 years have to end in this moment, even though they don't feel like they've been done yet. Okay. Come on. Nothing in them is telling you it's done. But they know it's been done. So it's been done, but it doesn't look like it's been done. It doesn't feel like it's been done. So you have a pull trying to pray a prayer like it hasn't been done. So you have this thing on the inside, you're going, but maybe you need to pray for more of this or more of that or da 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 da. And Jesus is going, I already did that. I already did that. So this is the first time that the group of people on the earth has ever prayed from the completed work. Yes. Even though they don't feel like it's completed. Yeah. Right now, most of the church is not praying from this place. They're still praying to be rescued from something. They're still praying to be rescued from Rome or from anything else that's oppressing them. They're praying for a circumstantial shift and change, and God's going, the environment changed, cooperate with it. Because a farmer can know the seasons, but if he sits on his couch through the seasons and doesn't cooperate with it, he'll still have no harvest. Yes. Yes. Right? Because he has a part to play in the harvest. Even though there's a design in the seed, there's a design in the ground, and the atmosphere is changing, everything's lined up for the harvest, but he could sit on his couch and go, look out the window, go, yep, no harvest yet. Maybe I need to pray some more. Yeah. We need to cooperate with what's going on. Now, here, okay, and we'll get into more specifics on that next week. But I want you to see this. So there had to be a prayer that they began to pray where they'd be like, I can't pray for the Messiah to come anymore. My dad prayed for the Messiah to come. My grandpa did. The last 40, 50 generations prayed for the Messiah to come. Guess what? He's come. I can't pray for God to come and do the things he's already done because that's already been done. I have to start praying from it being done instead of so it can be done, regardless of my feelings. Most people's prayers are so emotional that they're not spiritual. And so as we... okay. I mean, you think about this. They had to actually pray. They've been so engrossed in their culture with the feasts and how the feasts would please God. But here it says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it hadn't fully come yet until this one time. It had been observed for thousands of years, but it had never fully come. Now the fullness of this feast finally came. And it wasn't about two loaves being waved in the temple. They had to sit there. Think about the pull they would have had, especially the men in the room thinking, I need to go present myself. I need to go present myself. The law says to present myself. I need to go present myself. But Jesus said, wait, wait. Bind yourself with God. Bind yourself with God. Get in one place and one accord with God. And they're like, yeah, but I've been trained my whole life. I need to go present myself. And I need to make sure that the two loaves are being waved properly. And they're sitting there in an upper room without a loaf. They're loafless, right? They're loafless. And they're like, do we need to be getting some loaves? No. We need to stop coming to God with loaves. And start realizing that they came to the place where they realized that Jesus' sacrifice made them enough without a loaf in their hand. Glory to God. This is finally, this, you understand this, okay. Well, let's, we got a couple more minutes. We doing okay? I'm just setting down, this is still kind of foundational, but I just want us to get somewhere here. Atmospheric shifts. I was thinking on lightning, and I started doing some research on lightning because I like lightning. Lightning is very cool. some people get freaked out by it, but I love it. And anyway, so I started doing a little bit of research on lightning, and because atmospheric shift is all about, you know, when I think of atmospheric shift, I think about the thunderstorms. I think about the things rolling in the sky. I think about this stuff. And so I started thinking about lightning. So, did a little bit of research on lightning. Lightning is interesting. Pull up the first slide there, if you would. Okay, so this is how lightning works. Lightning works where you have you see the positives and the negatives in the cloud above there in the picture, and so lightning works when a low pressure and a high pressure system collide in the sky, and it causes an energy disturbance. So all a bunch of positives will group together, a bunch of negatives will group together, and there's an upheaval of energy in the sky. And what happens is that in the ground, there's a certain amount of energy in the ground all the time. And when there's an imbalance in the sky versus the ground, they inherently want to balance each other out. And so there needs to be a transfer shift of power. And so when there's too little energy in the ground versus what's happening in the sky, there needs to be a transfer of power because they need to be the same. Okay, and so lightning is how that gets released. Okay, so now what's interesting here, you see on the little thing there, you see two things on the ground, but you see the little zigzaggy things coming up. That's what's called an upward leader from an object. Now, these are things we don't see with the naked eye because the naked eye is too slow to catch these things, but they have to happen in order for lightning to happen. In order for lightning to happen, there's leaders that come from the clouds. In other words, lightning is trying to find its way. It's trying to find its way to the earth. And so there's all kinds of little tiny things, like little thread-like things that come that we don't see with our eye. It all happens so quickly. But there's all these little things that come from the sky. But what we don't see is that there's something comes from the ground. And when it reaches up, the first little tiny bolt that reaches the leader coming up and the leader coming down, that's when a lightning flash happens. Okay? And so you could have 1,000 leaders going out, but the one that makes contact with the one coming up is the one that actually funnels all that power into one stream. Okay, let's go to the next slide there. See, here's a picture of it. Lightning is coming up from the ground. You see that? This is stuff we don't see with our naked eye. This has to happen for lightning to happen. Has to. See, what's interesting about this is I used to wonder, because there's a lot of things that are conductive, right? There's a lot of things that are conductive of electricity. They never get hit by lightning. And you can have, you know, 5 trees in a row and one gets hit and the other ones don't. And it used to, I question those things. Why? They're all conductive. They're made of the same stuff. You can have buildings that never get hit by lightning and one building gets hit all the time. One, I remember in Tulsa when I used to drive pizzas for Pizza Hut, there was a little subdivision I'd drive down, and there was a road, and there's a certain spot on this road. Every time there was a lightning storm, this road got hit by lightning. There was a big crater. Boom! I mean, it wasn't quite half the road, but it was close to half the road. It would just be like, boom! Big old thing. Every time a lightning, and they would come, and it was owned by a certain community, so they'd come and patch up that road every time. A few days later, boom! Seriously. I mean, it's like, I drive by there going, what the stink is under this road that is causing this to happen? You know, because the road is the road, you know, and it's not getting hit anywhere else, but every time right here. Well, so what happens, though, is that there's a certain amount of energy that begins to build up in the earth, and then when those leaders come up, this is what actually connects the lightning. It goes to the next slide there. There's a big one. Look at that one. Isn't that cool? It's on the top of that tower, and it's just going up, trying to find something to connect to. Okay, let's go to the next one. Oh, look at that one. That's a cool one. See, this is stuff we never see, but it actually happens every time. Okay, and so it's just trying to find its way to that lightning coming down. Okay, so let's see, what's the next one? Video. Okay, let's go ahead and play that video. I don't need the sound on it. Oh, it's slanted, but it's okay. But you can see that. Okay, let's play that again if you could. Here it goes, and it's coming down. And now once it hits, that's when you see the flash. They make connection, it flashes, and then there's what we see with the naked eye right there, is that flash right there. Do you see that? Isn't that cool? But what's interesting is it's not about conductivity, it's about actual coming into the same place. So what is coming up is the exact same thing as what's coming down. There is no difference in the lightning coming up from coming down. Absolutely no difference. In order to actually connect with the power coming up, it's not about being conductive. It's about actually releasing the same thing that's coming down. Our agreement with God is not enough. Our desiring what God wants is not enough. Our prayer of just what we call agreement, not enough. We have to be releasing the same thing as God is releasing. We have to identify in the same way as God is identifying. We, most of the time, our prayer is, we are in need, God has supply, so please give us that supply. That is not how we draw out the power of God. Okay, we draw it out by saying, I am a steward of the Most High God. I am in the lineage of God himself. You understand? They were in one place in one accord. Finally, because it says, oh man, I love this. All through the Old Testament, every time God would show up, not every time, but most every time God showed up, people got afraid. Beginning in the garden, right? Beginning with sin. The moment that man sinned, God shows up, man is afraid. And it set the tone. Every time the power of God would show up, man would be afraid. And to the point where when an angel would show up, what would usually the first thing the angel would say? Fear not, don't be afraid. Why? Because man always freaked out. You know? So God's going, yeah, when you go to the earth, make sure you say this first. Because otherwise they'll run away. You know? And so every time the Father would come, man would freak out. And then even when he came in with the Ten Commandments, he's speaking the Ten Commandments over the people, and they get so freaked out, they said, Moses, if we hear anything more, we're going to die. So go up for us and talk to God. I want you to see the heart of God here. that the day of Pentecost, it fully came for God and for man. Finally, God could come and man wasn't running away. They were in one place, in one accord, in an upper room, and he filled the whole room where they were sitting. Oh, glory to God. And they didn't run away. Because now they're born again. Now they're a new creation in Christ Jesus. But you understand this, that it wasn't because he just wanted to do it. It's because finally man was identifying with God in one place and in one accord with God. Finally, the prayers were not about, oh God, please do this for us. They were, oh God, what can we do with you? What can we do with you? What can we do with you? How can you flow through us? How can you actually use us on the earth? Because Jesus said, as I am not of the world, so are they not of the world, right? And he says, as he is, so are we in heaven. I mean, as he is in heaven, so are we on the earth. We understand, we need to get a hold of that this is, okay, Jesus didn't come to change the politics. He didn't come to change what was happening in the world economic structure. He came to change the one thing that could change everything else. Us. He knows who we are. We just have to know who we are and stop praying like we're not that. Right? We have to come into prayer and say, no, I'm a child of the Most High God. Yeah. Right? I actually come in not as somebody who needs a wave offering and not as somebody who needs another lamb on the, I don't need another sacrifice. The sacrifice has been done. Sin has been taken care of. This is the first prayer they prayed where sin wasn't the issue because sin was done with. Praise God. I mean, what do you pray after 40 years or whatever, however old you are, then all you've ever prayed is based on sin. And now God's going, yeah, sin doesn't exist to you anymore. Pray something else. Well, you better figure it out. Ask God what to pray. Because if sin's not an issue anymore, then now suddenly I can come and pray and realize, oh, okay, this is about me connecting with my Father. This is not about me running from my Father anymore. Okay, last verse. Okay. Praise God. I want us to get prepared for tomorrow. Okay, I don't want you coming just to come and receive something. I want you to come to an exchange with God and actually allow, you know, who you are to reach who God is as the same, as the same. Yeah, you understand? We are on this earth for a reason, and it's not so that God can, we're not refugees, right? We're not just rescued without resource. We are ambassadors of the Most High God. We're children of the King. We're kings and priests on the earth. And we have to walk in the authority of this. Now, when we begin to stop praying, singing songs about being separated and how bad the storm is, good Lord. Anyway, let's keep going. I won't get off on that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, I just want to briefly reference this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. And here he says, give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. The only reason why I say that is because he actually says on this earth, there's three groups of people. Every person on the earth is in one of these three groups. You are either a Jew, a Gentile, or you're in the church of God. That's it. There's only three groups of people on the whole planet. There's not nationalities. There's not ethnicities. There's not colors of skin. There's three groups of people. There's the Jew, there's the Gentile, there's the church of God. Okay, the Jew is somebody who has a covenant with Abraham, okay? It's a covenant with God through Abraham. The Gentile is somebody without a covenant at all. They don't know God at all. They are children of the devil, basically. And then the church of God is somebody who has a covenant with God through Jesus Christ. Praise God. Children of the Most High God. Okay, those are the three groups of people on the earth right now. Now, understand, up until the day of Pentecost, there was only two. There was two. There was the Jews and the Gentiles. That's it. And so those people in the upper room, they only knew of two. They only knew the Jew and the Gentile. So they thought that Jesus was going to come and he was going to fix the Jewish race. And they didn't know what was going to happen, that there was going to be a third group and they were going to be it. They didn't know that this was not about fixing the Jewish race. This was about beginning a whole new group of people on the earth that was going to have authority in the earth. That he was going to actually, he wasn't going to rescue the Jewish people. He was going to actually create a new lineage called the Church of God, called the Children of the Most High God, put them in the earth so they would have authority in the earth. And so they had, in that 10-day period, they had to change the way they prayed from somebody who had a covenant but was still in bondage to somebody who had a DNA that gave them authority. And when we begin to pray this way, then the day of Pentecost could fully come where the feast could finally be fulfilled that he's wanted the whole time, that his people would finally come and do what they're supposed to do. Jesus, when he was on the earth, think about this, and we'll get into this more next week. When Jesus was on the earth, he was on the earth for 3.5 years as far as his ministry time. He was 33 and a half his whole life. But you know, 3.5 years his ministry time, other than the 40 days. He spoke all over the place. Even after he was raised from the dead, he was raised for 40 days with many infallible proofs. He did some pretty cool miracles, right? He rose from the dead. Can't get much cooler than that. And after that, he's like walking through walls and doing all kinds of cool stuff, right? For 40 days. And yet what, based on his earthly ministry, how many people were his lasting fruit? 120. That was the influence he had over 120 people. Not putting Jesus down, just saying that doesn't sound like a lot of people for a whole lot of stuff. But then the day of Pentecost fully came. Glory to God. One man stands up, speaks about Jesus, and how many people get saved? 3,000 people get saved. Nobody even got healed. It wasn't about the signs and wonders. It was about the authority of a child of God standing up and speaking by the power of God. And God's going, finally. The first day of Pentecost happened when the law came down and 3,000 people got killed that day because of their idolatry. When it fully came, 3,000 people got saved because of the goodness of God. He finished the work, but we have to understand that as we walk this out, there is atmospheric shifts happening around us all the time. It is not our job to pray for them. It's not our job to wonder when they're going to happen. It's our job to cooperate with them as children of God instead of refugees waiting to be rescued. And so as we step into these things tomorrow night and Tuesday night, I want you to come, man, come ready with your supply. Be that part of lightning that comes up from the ground to balance the power from heaven to earth. You understand? It's supposed to be the same. That's why we're supposed to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The same power that's in heaven is supposed to be on the earth all the time. Praise God. That's God saying, this has been my plan the whole time, that heaven and earth look the same. But it requires us beginning to release and saying, okay, Father, this is not about me calling down your blessing. It's about me cooperating and identifying with who I am and actually allowing power to come up out of me that can actually match the power coming down from heaven. It's not about conductivity. It's about agreement. It's about agreement with God, in one place, one mind with God. So anyway, I just want you to see that atmosphere in Jerusalem. Suddenly the atmosphere shifted in such a way that 50 days earlier, there was hate, there was demonic influence, there was violence, there was confusion, there was a lot of things going on. And 50 days later, 3,000 people get saved. Not just walked an altar, they gave their life to Jesus Christ. The same guy that they crucified 50 days earlier. That's what happens when atmosphere is changed. And not just when man stands up and cooperates with the atmosphere. That's the important part. Amen? Let's pray. Let's just wrap it up.